What Charlie's character. Oh, building on good memories. How many more memories do we have? How many more good memories do we have in store for us? What are we looking forward to? In Matthew chapter 16, we read that Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you? What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Amen. So before we hit this, let's move back to that scripture real quick. I just want to ask you guys a question here. Whose church is it? It's Christ's church. It's not ours. What does Jesus say? "On this rock I will build" what? "My church." If I didn't have a black background, I could have made those red letters to bring it out even more. It's Jesus' words. Jesus saying, "I will build my church." My church. Jesus' church. Now we can move forward to the next slide. Christos Ekklesia. Those are the Greek words for Christ's church. They're in parentheses at the bottom of the logo. Christos Ekklesia. That's the name of this series because that's what Jesus calls his church. Do you know the first time this word ekklesia shows up in scripture? Is right there. Jesus introduces this word in connection to his people, his church. It was a Greek word that was used, but the first time that it was used in connection to the church was when Jesus used it right there. Jesus coined the phrase for his church. Jesus called the people of the new covenant his church, his ekklesia. See, this word is talking about people. It's not talking about a building. When Jesus said my church, he was not talking about wood or mortar or stone or block. Jesus was talking about people. My people. See, the word ekklesia in the Greek, what it means is it means a gathering or an assembly of people for a specific purpose. And so Jesus grabs a word that had been used and he says, this is my word now. It was my word before, but now it's going to have even more meaning. Jesus' gathering, Jesus' assembly for a specific purpose, for a specific reason. See, we are a group that we've been called out and gathered together for a specific purpose, for a specific reason. And as we gear up for April 22nd, the kickoff of our Renewing the Focus journey, we're going to take 4 weeks and we're going to look at at some key components of what makes up Jesus' church, Christos Ekklesia. Jesus' church, Christ's church, is made up of people who are committed. It's made up of people who are equipped. It's made up of people together. And it's made up of people empowered. So Jesus gave the church its name. He took Ekklesia. This is what I'm calling my group of people gathered together. Jesus also gave Peter his name. Peter's birth name was Simon. But everyone knows him as Peter because that's the name that Jesus gave him. In John 1:42, it says, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Peter." Now, some of you might know that Peter means little rock. It means small rock. Now, there were other words that Jesus could have used in the passage we read a moment ago. He could have said stone. He could have used, pebble, other words, but he uses rock. You are Peter, you are little rock, and on this rock I will build my church. See, the play on words was intentional. Jesus intended for us to pick up on that. Peter was one of God's chosen pioneers of his church. And this declaration that Jesus makes about his church and about Peter's involvement in its inception, it comes after what has been coined to us as the great confession that Peter makes. Peter confesses that Jesus was the Christos, that Jesus was the Christ. Another way to translate that word is Messiah, the Son of the living God. This revelation came to him from the Father. And Peter stayed true to this confession. Peter's commitment was so much that it kept him strong enough to bounce back from the triple denial that he made during Jesus' trials just before the crucifixion. Peter was committed. Peter was committed. And that is a key component of Jesus' church, of the people that Jesus has gathered together for a specific purpose, is that we are committed. A group of people that have been called out, Christos Ekklesia, Christ's church. Christ's church is made up of committed people. And in Luke chapter 14, we read about the type of people that Jesus expects his church to be. If you want to read along in your Bibles, either a digital Bible or you can grab a Bible from the pew in front of you, or if you brought your own Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 14. It'll be up on the screen, but if you want to follow along and take notes in your Bible, you're more than welcome to do that as well. We're starting down in verse 25, and this is where we're going to camp out for today. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot," everyone say cannot, "be my disciple." Hate is a strong word. Hate is a very strong word. Many say that Jesus is using an exaggeration here, professionally called the use of hyperbole, which is a speaking technique to bring emphasis to a certain subject. The meaning of Jesus' description of hate here in Luke is understood better when we read this side by side with Matthew's rendition of this conversation, where Matthew says, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Let's write this down. Committed disciples commit to love God more than anything. Committed disciples commit to love God, everyone say, more than anything. Think of what that means. See, Jesus' use of the word hate, as Luke records this conversation, it was to describe how far of a gap there should be between our closest relationships and our love of God. That our love of God, there should be such a great distance, that distance should be so far that really the only way to describe the distance is to compare them and say this is love and this is hate, because of how great of a distance there is between the two, how big of a gap, how far greater our love for God is than for our love for all of these other relationships. My heart and attitude must love God way more than anything else, way more than anything else. That's what a committed disciple looks like. That's what makes up the heart of a committed disciple, that nothing comes close to God in their life. Nothing. Not even the healthiest, most natural relationships in our life. Those relationships that should have our greatest love, our greatest commitment, our greatest dedication, that should have the greatest importance in our life. Even those relationships, even the best relationships we have on the face of this earth, should pale in comparison to our love of God in such a way that the only way to describe that gap is to say that this is hate, because I love God so much more. Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment. And what did Jesus say? The greatest commandment is to what? Love God. Love the Lord. The second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus made it very clear, this is one and two. And one is always one. The greatest commandment is to love God. When we go back to the Ten Commandments, The very first of the Ten Commandments, the very first one says, you shall have no other gods before me. And in the Ten Commandments, the first 20% is dedicated to that. The first commandment, you will have no other gods before me. In the second commandment, he goes into detail what that looks like, what that means. You shall not have any idols. You shall not make for yourself anything that would threaten me for first place in your life. Anything that would threaten God for first place. You shouldn't make any idols out of anything. In the form of anything in heaven, in the form of anything on earth, in the form of anything below in the waters. You should not bow down to them. You should not worship them. So old covenants, new covenants. The nation of Israel, or Christos Ecclesia, God's people, have always been asked for full commitment. Full commitment, to be fully committed to God. That he would be in first place. And that there was no close second, but second would be so far away that that gap would be described as hate. That there's not even a close second. Nothing should threaten God's place as first place in our lives. So to keep ourselves in check, we need to ask ourselves often, what threatens God in my life? For first place. What threatens God for first place in my life? Because that's a big deal, and we really need to be honest about that, and we need to do that. We need to do that self-check often. God demands that he is in first place. If you don't love me more than these, you're not worthy to be my disciple. If you do not love me in such a way that the love for your own parents, the love for your own children, the love for your spouse is viewed as hate, then you cannot, we all said that word's right there in scripture, you cannot be my disciple. So we should ask ourselves, what threatens God for first place? Because God should be way in first place, not just barely, not just above, just a little. Nothing should even come close to threatening God for first place in our life as committed disciples. Jesus continues in Luke chapter 14. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot. Say cannot. I don't want to focus on the negative, but it's what Jesus is talking about. So we're going to quote Jesus. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. We are to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Jesus says that if we don't, we cannot be his disciple. It's very clearly presented by Jesus. There's no way around. There's no way to justify or move around. He left no gray area, no fuzziness, no squishiness on the edges. There's no margin to this. It's here's what it is. This is what you do. This is what he expects out of our commitment as his disciples. Being a disciple means personal sacrifice. Let's write this down. Committed disciples understand the commitment to great personal sacrifice. Our love for God is shown by the greatest personal sacrifice. The cross was not a fancy pendant in 24 karat gold that we see dangling around our neck. The cross was not some, you know, ornamental house decoration. The cross was a gruesome executioner's tool. That's what it was, and that's what their mind would have understood. And Jesus is, of course, speaking pre-crucifixion of his own, before his crucifixion. So they wouldn't have even made that connection. But what he's saying is saying, you must take up your own instrument of death. You must live a lifestyle of great personal sacrifice. And this isn't just a one-time thing. This isn't just a die to Christ once. This isn't talking about baptism. Because just earlier, a few chapters earlier in Luke chapter 9, Jesus says that if you want to follow me, let's go and read this. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross when? daily. This isn't a one-time thing. Jesus is not talking about what the effect of baptism on our life, to die and rise again. That's the beginning of it. But for Christians, for committed Christians, for Christos Ecclesia, for Jesus' church, we are to live a lifestyle of personal sacrifice, great personal sacrifice, to daily take up our cross and follow him. That should be how we live, church. That's our lifestyle. That's not just every once in a while. That's not just when absolutely must. No, that's how we live. That's what Jesus says about us. So when we're evaluating our personal commitment as members of Jesus' church, which is an honor and a privilege and just an amazing thing to be in Jesus' church, we must understand that it's great personal sacrifice. We need to ask ourselves, what personal sacrifice have I made lately? And I'm not talking about just church-wise. Just ask yourself, in general, what personal sacrifices have I made lately? And then ask yourself, was that sacrifice because of my commitment to God? Or was it because of some other commitment? In tandem with that question, we need to ask, what am I willing to sacrifice for? Because that will tell you where your commitment is. That will tell you what you are committed to, what you're willing to sacrifice for. Are you willing to sacrifice for your job? Sacrifice for your work? What about your family? What about your spouse, your children? Are you willing to sacrifice for them? What about a certain lifestyle, a certain level of lifestyle, a certain, what will you sacrifice to live up to a certain level and continue to live that way? Is that what you're willing to sacrifice for? To clear a certain amount each month. What are you willing to sacrifice for? Because that shows where your commitment is. If you're willing to sacrifice for all of these things, but not for God and his kingdom, then according to Jesus, not some guy standing up here in front of you on a Sunday morning, but according to Jesus, he says, if you're not willing to sacrifice for me and my kingdom, you cannot be my disciple. He's very, very clear about that. We are to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily. Our commitment to Jesus as his church is connected to great sacrifice. Church, if we want to move forward, if we want to make a difference, if we want to move to the point that loving God means everything to us, then we're going to have to be willing to make great personal sacrifices on a daily basis. God's church, and I'm talking not just us, capital C, it doesn't have a great track record here, does it? If you were to ask the world what we look like, if that's something they would associate with Christians, they would associate with people like, you know, the Mother Teresa's, you know, people you look at and you think, oh, well, they've made great sacrifices. What about Christians in general? I mean, you look at the Restoration Movement. The Church of Christ, Christian Church, we split over what? An instrument. An instrument. That's not what it's about. Jesus said that as his church, the gates of Hades would not prevail. We're not to be in battles over music or dress codes. We're in spiritual warfare, church. And that takes commitment of the utmost. And if we're not willing to sacrifice personal preferences of music, how in the world can we expect to sacrifice things that are so much greater? You know, as a leadership, and I love how you guys have responded to the change. It's been excellent. There's been nothing but we've had a lot of positive comments, far outweigh any of the negative comments we've received about this change, about this movement. But I tell you what, the leadership spent hours and hours and hours on this. 3 years ago, I sat across the table from Dawn at, right? Where was that? That was Frisch's, yes, at Frisch's. And I said, Dawn, you know what? Our church needs to become one church. We need to have one service. What do you think? Do you think that would go? And Don started thinking, he's like, I see where you're coming from, but I'm not sure, you know. And it took us 3 years to get there as a church. 3 years. We had hours and hours and hours in our leadership meetings, in our elders and staff meetings. And the time was not spent, is this the right decision? It was that quick. This is the right decision. That was done in less than a minute, I think. I mean, that's not exaggerating, correct? We knew this is the right decision to do this. The hours were spent. How can we make sure we don't upset people with something that we know is going to be healthy for God's church? We can't do that, church. How amazing would it be if the church were in such a condition of personal commitment and the understanding of great personal sacrifice that the leaders of the church would be able to say, you know what? This is what's best for God's church. This is what God has shared with us, or this is through our wisdom that God has given us, we have deducted that this is healthy, this is best for God's church. And then just to be able to pull the trigger and say, this is what's best, here's what we're going to do. And to know with full assurance that the whole church accepts our role as disciples of Christ and say, you know what? Yeah, if it's what's best for the church, if it's what's best for the kingdom, if it's what's best for reaching people with the gospel, we need to be much more concerned with people who are on the road to hell than what I'm wearing on a Sunday morning. And that's got to change with personal sacrifice. This idea, this concept that Jesus spoke of, it's not just something to sit in our mind and say, you know what, that's pretty cool. That's great for the radical Christians. No, Jesus says, this is what's great for the least Christian of mine. This is what's great for the least. You cannot even cross the line of being a disciple without this level of commitment. All right, I'm preaching. I need to get back to my notes here. I'm gonna run out of time. Where in the world am I here? All right, let's just hope I covered all that. And let's go on to verse 28. Did I have any notes? Did I leave out any notes? Okay, good, good, good. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Pardon me. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything. Everyone say everything. You have, there's that word again, cannot be my disciple. Let's write this down. Committed disciples considered the cost of following Christ and still committed to his kingdom. I would assume that every one of us here that are Christians, that gave our life to Christ, we considered the cost of what that meant. We took that very seriously. I know I did. When I gave my life to Christ, when I was buried in those waters, I was talking about that day the other day with my boys. And I told them the next day that's 50 degrees, I want you to imagine standing out there in just a swimming suit. I was baptized at the pool at my camp during a retreat, a high school retreat in September. In North Carolina, it was unusually cold that weekend, but that was the weekend I was going to do it, and I was ready for it. So 50 degrees, and steam was coming up off the water. And I had counted the cost. At 17 years old, I had counted the cost. And I said, you know what? I'm all in. Everything I have, all of me, it's yours. For us to say that great confession that Peter started years and years and years ago, I believe I believe with everything I am, with my heart, with my faith, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Christos, that the Son of the living God, the Messiah. I believe that, and I'm willing to act on it. I'm willing to give my life to him. I'm willing to be baptized into him, to die to myself and to be raised anew, to be made into the likeness of Jesus. I believe that we all went all in when we were baptized into Christ, when we gave our life to Christ. But I wonder how much we consider the cost of following Christ now. How much consideration do I give to the cost of following Christ? It wasn't just a one-time deal and then we go back to life as we know it. It was a change. It was a dynamic change, a drastic change in your future from that day forward. And I'm not just talking about your future like when we enter into the gate covered by a big pearl or the pearl that is a gate. I'm talking about the future like tomorrow, like later this afternoon. Our future is dramatically changed, radically different than what it was before Jesus. And we said, you know, it's worth it. It's worth everything. It's like when Jesus told the parables of the man who found a treasure in a field, and he went and he buried it back. He hid it back and he went and he sold everything. Everyone say everything. Everything. He sold everything he had to buy that field for that treasure. Why? Because it was worth it. When Jesus tells a parable, it says he went with joy to sell everything for that one thing. Jesus says it's like a merchant. A merchant who looks for just precious pearls. And he finds one of great worth. And he sells what? Oh, don't say it like it's a bad thing, church. Everything. He sells everything. Why? It's a good deal. He's a merchant. He's been looking at good deals. And he finds one great pearl and he says, this is worth everything. And he's a businessman and he says, it's worth it. So I have to believe that every one of us that gave our life to Christ, we thought this through and we said, you know what? It's worth everything. It's worth it all. And it's a good deal. I give everything I am, my whole life, and what do I get? I get the Holy Spirit. I get forgiveness of my sins. I get a family. I get purpose. I get meaning. I get spiritual gifts to participate in the kingdom. I get life forever with God in a new heaven and new earth. And we look at that and we say, that's a great deal. 5, 10, 20, 30 years ago when we give our life to Christ, what does that deal look like to you today? How is that reflected in your life? Are we still counting the cost and saying it's worth everything? Jesus concludes by saying salt is good. But if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? I can't believe I'm going to read this in church. It's fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's thrown out. It is thrown out. Pardon my contractions. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. That's Jesus' words for you better listen up, church. You better pay attention to what I just shared with you. Unsalty salt. It isn't even of value to animal poop. That's what Jesus says. And we get some farmers in here. Isn't that what manure is? Yeah? That's what Jesus says. Salt that loses its saltiness, it's not even useful for poop. It serves no purpose. It's so useless, it just needs to be thrown out. Let's write this down. What value is there in a disciple that is not fully committed? What use are we if we are not fully committed? Church, Christ's church, Christos Ecclesia, God counted you, all of us, valuable enough to give his son to die for us. That was God's view of us. That was how God viewed our value. What value are you showing that you have as a member of his kingdom? As a member of his church? See, committed disciples, they commit to loving God more than anything. Committed disciples understand the commitment of great personal sacrifice. Committed disciples considered the cost of following Christ and still committed to his kingdom. Christos Ecclesia, Christ's church, is made up of committed people. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for these strong, unblurred words of your son Jesus. Father, I pray that you would give us strength, give us the humility to lay it down every day, to fall before your feet and take up what cross it is you have for us that day. To start every morning, to pray at lunch, to pray at dinner, to pray before we go to bed, that we would be committed and that you would help us to be so. Father, we thank you so very much for your grace and your mercy, covering up over our faults and the times when we're weak and when we're stupid. Father, we just ask that you would help us to take these words of not just wisdom, not just guidance, but these declarations of what your people are to look like, and that we would place them into our lives. We would take your son seriously, to take him at his word, and to understand what it costs, what it means, what kind of attitude goes into someone who would call themselves a disciple of your son and be part of his church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Committed, committed. This week I challenge you to really reflect on that. Take these notes. Take this passage of scripture. Make it your devotion every day this week. Wake up Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning, and read Luke 14, the second half of the chapter, starting with verse 25 where we started today. And read what Jesus says. This is what my church is going to look like. This is what commitment looks like. Read that and take it seriously. Don't let this just be a Sunday morning thing. If that's all it is to you, none of us are going to move forward. None of us are going to grow. None of us are going to mature. This has to be day in and day out. It's a daily thing. It's not just saying, you know what? Yeah, amen. Good job, preacher. No. If that's all it is, then there's no reason for anyone to be up here sharing God's word if it doesn't take root and grow in our life. This is the invitation time, and I'm preaching again. Sorry. So this week, Luke 14, read it. Let it sink into your heart. Let it grow deep, deep, deep roots. Let it produce fruit and fruit and more fruit and fruit that reproduces. This morning, if you're here and you're saying, you know what, I've never committed to Christ. I've never given my life to Christ. I've never taken that first step. I've never confessed that he is the Christos, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I've never been baptized into him. This morning, we want to invite you to come forward during this next song to accept Jesus, to confess him as your Lord, to be baptized into him, to come forward and do that this morning if that's what you're ready for, if that's what God's Holy Spirit is speaking to you in your heart today from his scripture. This morning, if you simply need prayer, we invite you to come forward. Or if you'd like to join our church this morning, if you're already a baptized believer in Christ and you want to place your membership here, we invite you to come forward during this next song as we stand and we sing our song of invitation.